Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. As Steve said earlier, we are wrapping up our study in the book of Philippians that we've been in for several months now. We're going to be doing this by looking at the second half of Philippians chapter 4. We'll spend our time there this morning. Well, I was 25 years old when I bought my first car. Up until that point, I had gotten by with borrowing a car from my parents and then my friends. And then for the first 2 years of our marriage, from my wife, she brought a car into the marriage. So we got by with one car for a couple years. And then the point came where we realized that we needed another car to get to the places that we need to be. But this was going to be a big purchase for me, a significant purchase. I wanted to make sure that I got it exactly right. So I started off by making a list of things that were important to me in a car. The list went something like this. It needed to have good reliability, good gas mileage, relatively low mileage, new-ish but not new, 0 to 60 in at least 30 seconds, right? So these were, you can kind of tell that the type of car I was looking for, and so I came up with this list and then I started doing my research. What were the cars that kind of fell into this category? Which one satisfied this list of requirements that I have? I did some research online, and then I started doing some test drives, and eventually I narrowed it down to the exact car that I knew was right for me. It was a 2012 Mazda 3 hatchback iTouring with a moonroof. Right, so I had this exact, very specific car that I was looking for. It had to be a Mazda 3 because it had this correct balance of reliability and fuel efficiency that met my requirements. Had to be a 2012 because they remade the engine that year and it was 4 miles per gallon more efficient than the previous engine. It had to be a hatchback because I was convinced I needed that extra cubic foot of storage in the back. It had to be the iTouring model because this was the lowest trim level, so I didn't have to pay for anything that I didn't want. And it had to have a moonroof because, well, you have to live a little, right? So I come up with this exact car. And then now I start looking. I start looking for my car, and I scour the internet. I'm looking on all the different car buying websites and Craigslist and eBay. I'm going to dealerships trying to find this car that I'm sure is right. And eventually, I find it, and here it is. Beautiful car, isn't it? Right? The envy of everybody on the road. I found this car. I bought this car. And for months, I drove it around like I owned the world. Right? I was so pleased with this purchase. I was so happy. I was so content with my car. But then a few months later, something happened. A friend of mine got a new car. This car was also a hatchback. It was also very reliable. It was also very fuel efficient. It was also relatively new. But it was a Lexus. And I begin to think, how nice would it be to have that car instead of this car? And just like that, my contentment vanished. I still had the same car. I still had the same thing, this thing that I thought was so great, and yet, because I now had a friend with a nicer car, I no longer was able to find contentment in my car. We all search for contentment, don't we? We're all looking for contentment. We want to be happy. We want to be pleased with the things that we have. It's been said that contentment is what each and every human being is looking for, but most can't seem to find it. Does that ring true to you? Do you find it difficult to find contentment in life? Maybe it comes in seasons, but then our normal experience is that we lack contentment. And we look for contentment in all sorts of things, right? We look for contentment in our work, right? If I could just get to this point in my career, or if this thing in the office would change, then I would truly be content. Or maybe in our money. If I just made a little bit more money, this if I just had this much income, then I would truly be content. Or if I was just married, then I would be content. Or perhaps some days if I was not married, then I would be content. Or if I was married to someone else, I would be content, right? If these factors would change, then I could truly find contentment. But yet contentment is hard to achieve, Right? True, lasting contentment is really difficult to find. This morning, as we conclude our study of Philippians, we look at this last passage, we come to a portion where Paul is thanking the Philippians for a financial gift that they sent him. And as he's thanking them, he makes this striking statement that he has found the secret to being content in each and every situation. No matter what happens in life, no matter what comes his way, he has found the ability to find true contentment in those circumstances. How do we find true contentment? How do we find lasting contentment? Is it possible that we also could be content in any and every situation? This morning, we're going to unpack this claim that Paul makes, and then we're going to find, as we do, three principles for how we can grow towards true and lasting contentment. So with that, let's take a look at the text. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So it seems for a time that Paul finds himself in a situation where he is lacking financial resources, that he needed some money. He's in a jail cell in Rome, most likely, and in the ancient world, when you were in prison, you were still you still depended on an income in order to get by. You had to purchase your own food and clothing and things like this. So Paul was dependent on some kind of money. And the Philippians, they heard about this. They heard that Paul was in great need, and so they sent a gift to him by Epaphroditus, who we saw back in chapter 3. They send Paul this gift with Epaphroditus, and now part of the reason that he's writing this letter is to thank them for this gift. He's appreciative that they have sent him money. But he wants to make it very clear to them that through this whole process, through his time of great need, and now after having received this gift, that his contentment was not dependent on this money. His contentment was not dependent on how much money or what kind of resources that he had. That he was content through this whole process. But that's not normal, is it? That's not how you and I experience life most of the time. We don't find that we're living in a constant state of contentment that is unwavering based on our current needs. But typically, the way that we experience life is that we are content when we have what we want. And maybe when we're at our best, we are content when we have what we need, even if we lack some of what we want. But here, Paul is saying that he has found true, lasting contentment, even in his time of greatest need. How is such a contentment possible? Well, one possibility is that we would lower our expectations, right? That we would just have extremely low expectations for ourselves, for others, for God, perhaps even. And so that the bar is incredibly low, and therefore it's easy to pass, it's easy to be happy. But that's not what Paul says, actually. He doesn't say that he has low expectations. I think a more likely situation for what the Philippians would have understood this as at this point is that the idea that Paul is getting at is that contentment comes through self-sufficiency. The word that Paul uses here for contentment was a common word in the culture. It was one of the major ideas in the Stoic philosophy, which said that that contentment is a virtue that's achieved by self-sufficiency. If I can distance myself from any kind of dependency on anyone outside of myself, then my happiness, my contentment is within my own control. Right? I don't have to be let down by other people. I don't have to be let down even by God, because I have the power within myself to get the things that I want, and therefore I can be content. But for Paul, this also is not the answer. The answer to finding true contentment doesn't come by looking within. It doesn't come by finding the strength within ourselves or by distancing ourselves from any kind of dependency on others. Instead, Paul has found contentment somewhere else. Let's read verses 13 through 14. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. So Paul wants to reinforce the fact that he is thankful for this gift. He had a need. The Philippians met the need, and he is thankful for that. And yet, he also wants to reinforce the idea again that his contentment wasn't attached, wasn't dependent to this gift. Instead, his contentment was found in the strength that Christ provided. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, growing up as an athlete, this was the poster verse for Christian athletes, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You put it on t-shirts, you say it before the game. If at halftime things aren't going well, you say it again. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Is that what Paul's talking about here? Is he talking about achieving some kind of goal that we've set for ourselves or winning a game? I don't think so. When I was 13 years old, I started running cross country. And about that same time, my dad, who was also a runner, asked me if I wanted to train for a 10-mile race with him. I thought 10 miles seems like a long ways, but sure, I'll do this with you, Dad. So we set out training, and we were able to run this race together. And there was an incredible sense of satisfaction at completing this race. But then I thought, man, it would be really amazing one day to run a marathon. Because after all, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? And so I added this item to my bucket list, run a marathon. But years went by, and it never really seemed like quite the right time. It takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy to train for a marathon. And so I could never really find space for it. But then at the beginning of this year, I thought, well, I've got a toddler at home and a wife who's pregnant with our second kid on the way, so what could be a better time to train for a marathon than now? So I set out training for this race. Yesterday, I accomplished my goal, and I checked run a marathon off the bucket list. And as I did, I was thinking of this verse. And going into this race, I was thinking, I know Paul is not talking about this kind of situation. And yet, at about mile 22, I found myself repeating over and over and over again, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But that's not what Paul is talking about, right? He's not talking about setting these goals that we can look within ourselves to achieve. Do you know the secret to training for a marathon, to being able to run a marathon? You start off and you run a little. Then you run a little more. Then you run a little more, and then you run a little more. Then when you want to stop running, you keep running, and when everything hurts, you keep running, and eventually you run 26 miles. That's pretty much it, right? It's hard, but it's not all that complicated. Now, I've got a word for any of you that were hoping one day to end up in the NBA, right? This may be encouraging, this may be discouraging, I'm not sure. If you were hoping to make it to the NBA and you didn't make it, it's not because you lacked the faith. It's because you're just not all that good at basketball. I'm sorry to say it, but it's not an issue of faith, right? Yes, I want to affirm that everything we do by the strength of God, that every breath we breathe, every step we take is only by the grace of God. Were God to remove his sustaining hand from our lives, we would cease to be. And yet, here, when Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he's really just talking about one thing. The thing that I can do is to find contentment in any and every situation. And that, my friends, is way harder than making it to the NBA. It's way harder than training for a marathon. This is not something that you can look within yourself to achieve. It's not something you can just start small and build up. Oh, I went to the store and they didn't have my favorite flavor of ice cream. I'm going to practice contentment. Oh, the kids, they put another ding in the car today. It's okay, I'm going to practice contentment. Oh, I put in so much effort to studying for this exam, and then I didn't do so well. It's okay, I'm going to practice contentment. And we build up, and we build up, and we build up, and then we get that horrible call from the doctor with that news, but it's okay, I can find contentment because I've practiced. No, that's not the road to true and lasting contentment. The road to contentment is not to look within ourselves to find the strength to muster up. It's not to be self-sufficient. Instead, the key to true contentment is to find sufficiency in Christ. It's to develop Christ's sufficiency. Right? We want to grow in our understanding that if we have nothing else in life but Jesus, then we have enough. When we find ourselves in situations that we feel like we don't have the strength to endure, we have the strength of Christ working in us. Paul had come to understand that. He had experienced times of great need, of hunger, of persecution, of affliction. And yet through all of that, he was able to maintain a state of contentment, not because of something within himself, but because he had the strength of Jesus working in him. Think of the story of Job. What do we do when everything that we care about in life is taken from us? Can you imagine being in a situation like that? How would you respond? I don't care how much you've practiced to be content. You can't look within yourself in that moment and muster up contentment. You can only be content in that kind of situation by finding strength in Christ. We need to develop Christ's sufficiency. But Paul says more that helps us understand how he's able to be content in any and every circumstance. Starting in verse 15, he says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." We learn in these verses something about the priorities of Paul and the priorities of the Philippian Christians. We see that the Philippians had learned to prioritize ministry over money. That they saw this great need that Paul had, and they wanted to meet it, so they were the only ones, and yet time and again, they sent Paul money to help him, to empower him in ministry. And we might think that they did this because they had an abundance, because they had money left over after they provided for themselves. But in fact, that is actually not the case for the church in Philippians, and we know that because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, this is what we find Paul writing about the Philippians. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," that is, Philippi. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Did you catch that? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." The Philippians were not so concerned about how much money they have. They gave not just to their means, but beyond their means, right? Maybe entering a place that we might call unwise. And yet they did it because they wanted to support Paul in his ministry. They were ministry-minded. Paul also, we see, reflected a similar priority for ministry. Because when they send him this money, he tells us that he's not so excited about the gift, about the fact that he has money that he can now buy food and clothes. That's not the thing that excites Paul. The thing that excites Paul is the fruit that comes from the gift. And we know that an incredible amount of fruit was coming from the ministry of Paul. As he's in this Roman jail cell, right? The gospel is spreading. People are coming to know Christ. And we see at the end of this chapter, when we get there, that the gospel had made its way even into Caesar's household, sort of the highest echelons of society. There was incredible ministry that was happening while Paul was in prison. And Paul says, that's the thing I'm excited about, right? That's the thing that I'm thankful for. Not so much the gift, but the ministry that comes as a result of the gift. Paul doesn't just prioritize ministry here. We also see him prioritizing worship because he talks about this gift that comes as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. He sees this gift on the part of the Philippians as an opportunity to worship God, an act of worship. And for both Paul and the Philippians, that's what their lives were about. They wanted to see God glorified. They wanted to see the kingdom of God advance through ministry. They wanted to see the name of God glorified through worship. And because those things were happening, they were able to be content. So we see Paul here nurturing kingdom priorities. And so too, we need to nurture kingdom priorities. Our lives need to be about ministry and about worship. Sinclair Ferguson is a Scottish theologian. Writing about this, he said, "Christian contentment, therefore, is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord and to be totally at his disposal." Right? Nobody can take that from you. If your highest ambition in life is to belong to the Lord and to be used in the way that he sees fit, nobody can take that from you. Right? That doesn't come and go as circumstances change. But that's the foundation for a kind of contentment that brings us through any kind of situation. I've got some friends who have learned this lesson. They've lived this lesson in their lives. About 10 years ago, they had what we might think of as the American dream. They were living in the hills of Virginia with a big house and a big yard, plenty to eat. They had good schools to send their kids to. They had all the things that we might hope for in this life. And yet they felt God calling them, inviting them to give this up. And so they sold their house. They gave away their stuff and they moved to Bolivia to be missionaries. And now there in Bolivia, they homeschool their children in their small house that they rent, and they spend their time engaged in ministry and in worship, caring for people with deep needs, both physical and spiritual. Bring people into the kingdom of God, seeing the name of God glorified where it was not known before. And these friends have said that they have found far more contentment in that situation than they had ever known in their previous situation, where all of the things that are supposed to promise contentment were taken away, were given away, and they replaced those things with worship and with ministry. They were able to find true and lasting contentment. They worshiped, they nurtured kingdom priorities. And so too, we need to nurture kingdom priorities in our lives, engaging in ministry and worshiping the Lord. And when we do that, we can find true contentment. As Paul wraps up this section, he ends with an encouraging word to the Philippians, those who have sent this gift to him. He says this in verses 19 and 20. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." God will supply every need according to his riches. See, the Philippians had given out of their poverty for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God, and now they found themselves where they were in a situation of great need. We're not told the specifics of this, but Paul feels compelled to remind them that in this situation, in their present need, God will provide for them just as he provided for him. How is it that Paul can make such a promise? How is it that Paul can confidently say this thing to this group of believers? It's because Paul knows the promises of God. Paul trusts the promises of God. And so too, we are to trust the promises of God. What are the promises of God, though? Because sometimes we have pretty clear and detailed expectations of what it would look like for God to be faithful to us in a particular situation. We have pretty clear and distinct ideas of what it would look like for God to follow through on his promises to us. And sometimes it might include getting that promotion that we feel like we deserve. Right? Sometimes it might include our kids getting into that college that they have worked so hard for. Sometimes it might include having a certain kind of relationship that we long for, that if God would give me those things, right, then he would be true to his promises. But sometimes the things that we think God has promised are not actually the things that God has promised. And sometimes there are take on, our version of the things that God promises. Yes, God promises to provide for us, but what is it that God promises to provide? Does he promise to provide the job, the relationship, the school? Those aren't the things that God promises. Instead, God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. Right? God promises that he will love us no matter what we do. Right? If we come to him, that he will accept us unconditionally. He promises that he will strengthen us to be able to find contentment in any and every situation, to do the things that he has called us to do. These are the kinds of things that God promises. And so sometimes trusting the promises of God requires us rethinking what is it, in fact, that God has promised. And then banking on those promises, right? Trusting God to provide those things for us. And then trusting that if he doesn't give us the things that we think we need outside of that, if he doesn't give us the things that we want, that still God is faithful, that still God has provided. We need to trust the promises of God as he defines them and not as we would like to find them. And so, with these insights, Paul has laid out for us the secret to contentment. How is it that Paul has found true contentment? He's developed a kind of Christ sufficiency, trusting that having Jesus is enough even if he has nothing else. He's nurtured kingdom priorities, right? Not being so concerned about the things that he has or the things that he doesn't have, but being concerned by engaging in ministry and by seeing the name of God glorified. And he has found contentment in trusting in God, and he encourages the Philippians and us to do the same. But these three things can all be sort of summed up in one big idea. What is it that we do if we want to find true and lasting contentment? What is the secret? What is the key to true contentment? All of these things involve taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on Christ. Right? Taking our eyes off of our present circumstances, those things around us that are causing us stress or anxiety, the hopes, the ambitions, the fears that we might have, taking our eyes off of those things and putting them on Christ. That is the key to contentment. If we can do that, then we will be able to say, along with Paul, that we have found the secret to contentment in any and every situation. My prayer for us this morning is that we would indeed find that kind of contentment. As Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians, he ends with these words in verses 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so as we end our study in the book of Philippians, I want to end us with these same words. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.